Now, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 15 to 20, and then verses 24 to 25. As you can see on the board, beloved, we're going to be doing or looking at the fact, the biblical fact of the doctrine of reprobation. We just got done considering a few moments ago the reading from our own confession, the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 10, paragraph 4. Now, for those of you that are taking notes, I will give you some key. There's one key word that you need to know in this particular lesson. It is a Greek word that is translated in the Authorized Version as reprobate and castaway. We've seen this word before, but we're going to brush up on it once again. Acts chapter 1. Here, the early church of 120 members is meeting. Jesus has now been gone for 10 days. In the early part of Acts chapter 1, the 120 are all huddled together, and Peter goes into a business meeting. And the reason being is that one of the apostolic chairs, if you will, is empty. There's not 12 apostles at this time, there's only 11. Judas's chair, figure of speech, is empty, and they got to fill it with another apostolic candidate. So with that in mind, notice the wording here. Acts 1, verse 15, to get the context here. And I need to get there here. Okay, Bob. Acts 1, 15. In those days, meaning in that 10-day period since Jesus left and until the day of Pentecost will arrive in chapter 2, that's 10 days in between that period there. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now notice what Brother Luke does. He puts a parenthesis. The number of the names together were about 120. So, beloved, notice this is not the birthday of the church, as many teach. They had a membership. They had a number, did they not? This was not 120 members of a Bible coffee club. This was not a good news club. This was not a social tea club. This was an infant church. Those who teach that Acts 2 is the birthday of the church are liars. Jesus said he builds his church, not the Spirit of God. Jesus is the builder of the church. Let's get our members of the Godhead in their proper roles. So there was at least some kind of accountability amongst these people. Luke tells us there's at least 120 by name. Men and brethren, this scriptures must needs have been fulfilled. Past tense, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Now that's a reference to Psalm 41, verse 9. Peter is making a reference to the book of Psalms, for those of you taking notes, the 41st Psalm, verse 9. For he was numbered with us. Notice, Judas was numbered amongst the original 12. And had obtained part of this ministry. Now notice, we just got done reading in our confession that some people can come under the effect and the movement of the ministry and not be saved. Judas is a prime example of such an individual. Your Bible says that Judas was counted as one of the 12. And he had a part in the ministry. Does not your Bible read that? He had a part. He had a stake. He had an investment in the ministry, but he was not in it spiritually. Now, beloved, that ought to cause you and I to walk very lightly with our God, and that ought to cause you and I to be very humble. And if you're here this morning and you have tasted of the well of salvation, and if you have partaken of Christ as the bread of life spiritually in an act of conversion and repentance, I don't know how many times I need to say this, and hopefully you're not simply just hearing stimuli. You and I ought to be extremely thankful that our eyes have been opened. Judas's eyes were not open, and yet he was one of the 12. You talk about a rub. Don't you see tension there? Doesn't that bother you? That's tension. How do you reconcile that, Preacher Bob? Lost, but he sat in an apostolic chair. Yes. Lost, but in the ministry. Yes. Do you know that there's ministers right now behind a pulpit preaching who are not even saved? You got deacons. You got Sunday school teachers sprinkled across churches today who are not even saved, but they're going through the motions. That's very scary. And if you are saved here this morning, that ought to make your worship and coming to church mean something. And that ought to drive you into your Bibles to read and study and to get acquainted with this Christ who loved you so much. And yes, beloved, I know about job, bills, children, getting them off to school. I know all that. I got the same hats to wear too. But under that ought to all fall subordinate to our love and our devotion to Christ. Especially when you learn what the Scriptures teaches. Judas was part of Christ's ministry, but the whole time he's lost. Read on. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. The reward of iniquity was that number of silver coins that the religious leaders gave to him to betray Jesus. Well, when he threw that money back to the priests, they weren't going to take blood money back, so they bought what is called or commonly known as a potter's field, a piece of land to bury those who were poor and had no one else to bury them. And falling headlong, Judas burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. What a way to go. As he hung there, his insides decayed. His abdomen swelled. And maybe the branch let loose because of the weight. And when Mr. Judas hit the ground, it was no different than taking a watermelon and dropping it to the ground. He burst open. He burst open. Putrefying mess. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Notice, Judas's death wasn't done in a corner. The news was out there in the street. The Jerusalem Gazette, front page article. Judas, former member of the Holy Band of Jesus, found belly opened. That's what it says. Was known. Insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, Adelsama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms. Now notice, Peter is going to quote the Old Testament again. That's all they had. Quote, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, meaning his apostolic office, let another take. That's also a quote from the book of Psalms. Then Peter says, wherefore of these men? Apparently there were other men out of the 120 who would have qualified to be an apostolic successor. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out amongst us, and notice where this person needs to begin, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that Christ was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection. Notice, whoever was going to be chosen to succeed Judas had to begin his salvation experience with the ministry of John the Baptist. Remember, John came to prepare a people especially made and prepared and equipped for the Lord. All the apostles, even to include Judas, were the fruits of John the Baptist's public ministry. That's what your Bible says. That's the apostolic qualification. I didn't write those qualifications. Beginning with John, And this individual had to have been what? An eyewitness of the entire 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, in and out amongst us. To include the witnessing not only of the resurrection, but apparently even the ascension. Read on. It gets even better. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus. Notice, back then it was common to have more than one name. And Matthias. And they, the church, prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two men, not we have chosen, but you have chosen. And then the church is going to have their voting, and many people believe in that day everybody either voted with the raising of the hand, or they had a very unique method of a black stone and a white stone being dropped in respective bowls. And then someone would count the tally. One would be yes and one would be no. That's how they did their voting back then, with white and black stones. But notice what it said next. That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Here it comes. If you have a Bible that you can mark, underline, that he, Judas, might go to his own place. There's the proof that Judas was not one who was saved and then in a moment of weakness lost it, but had committed suicide before he could regain it back. No. No. Nor is that teaching that Judas was a carnal Christian. He just went back into the world and oops, suicidal. That's the proof. Judas was never saved. His own place, the lake of fire, by implication. Here's another verse. Second verse, Jude, verse 4. And here's another verse where this individual, clearly named, clearly his sin being exposed, you're told he was never one of God's chosen unto life. But he had the benefits and the privileges of a public ministry. Now, you're going to sit there, I'm going to stand here and look at you, and you look at me and say, oh, that's a piece of cake. I can just swallow that. That's easy to swallow. No, it's not. It's hard. It's hard. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I want to give you, in the time that we have, we may not be able to break ground in this page, but your pastor is not a railroad person when it comes to teaching. And we'll take as much time as we can in this particular workbook. But let me give you some key verses for you to jot down. You may want to cross-reference them at your convenience somewhere along your Bible margins or whatever. I want to show you some key verses, okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Brother Tuttle, would you be gracious to read Romans chapter 1, verse 28? And as we turn there, Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul brings the entire Gentile world under indictment, having no excuse, being able to witness the book of nature, the book of creation, as a witness that there is a God who is the Creator. And this knowledge was once given to Adam, who passed it all the way down to his children. When Noah came out of the ark with his three sons and his daughter-in-laws and his beloved wife, they had that same truth, and that was disseminated to their descendants. In time, those descendants, when they scattered from the Tower of Babel, took that original truth and they perverted it. That's the indictment of verses 18 to 32. Listen to verse 28 as Brother Tuttle reads.
And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient.
Thank you, sir. Notice, a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is the judgment of God upon a person, a people, a nation or a society that takes the witness of a creator and the stinging of a conscience that there is a moral law etched in our hearts, and when they trample on that willingly, freely, and they go against the very cosmos that screams that there's a creator God, God will turn over that person, that people, that nation, that society to a reprobate mind. Okay? File that. Next passage, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Sister Amber, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I am giving you all the verses where this one Greek word is found here in the top right corner of the board. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Notice this. Paul is admonishing the Corinthian believers to put themselves to a test. And the Apostle Paul here talks about self-denial and self-discipline with his own body as a believer. This is a believer talking to other believers about keeping one's body, one's passions in check. Sister Amber.
I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Castaway. See the word castaway? It is the same Greek word that is translated reprobate in Romans 1. Now, you know how people get away from that this particular passage, how they soften it down? Well, Paul was simply saying is this. If Paul kind of got off the railroad track with his ministry, God would just take him and God will put him on a shelf like a little knick-knack. He's saved, but he's a knick-knack. And then God's going to find someone else to go out there and preach. And when God gets done looking at Paul, when Paul gets things right, then Paul will come off the shelf of a knick-knack and then resume his ministry. That's the teaching of carnal Christianity. Being put on the shelf. Have you ever heard that term? Oh, God has you on a shelf. Really? No. Paul says, while I'm preaching to others, while I'm preaching to others to come to Christ and to live holy, if I'm not living holy, then there's a disconnect between me and my message. I'm not carnal. I'm not about to lose it. I never had it, lest I be a castaway. 2 Corinthians 13. Notice this one. Donnie, I want you to take verse 5. Sister Robin, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 13. Emmanuel, would you be willing to read verse 7? Okay, Donnie's going to read 5, Robin 6, Emmanuel 7. Now watch what you get. Begin.
Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates.
Robin?
I got the wrong one.
2 Corinthians 13. That's okay, we'll wait. Verse 6, I'm sorry.
But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates.
Mm-hmm. Manuel, verse 7, please.
Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be reprobates.
Though we be as reprobates. Notice, and that's three times that word is used. 5, 6, 7. Bam, bam, bam. It's the same Greek word. Translated reprobate mind in Romans 1 that Brother Tuttle read. And then Amber read to us what? About 1 Corinthians 9 being a castaway. It's the same Greek word. Look at 2 Timothy 3:8. Siobhan, 2 Timothy, towards the back of your New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, while we're all turning it, and before she reads, those of you that remember the so-called magicians that withstood Moses and Aaron when they stood before Pharaoh, when they threw their rods down and they through their rods it became a serpent, but Moses' serpent gobbled up Pharaoh's serpent. If it wasn't for this passage, you would never know who the names were to those magicians. Believe it or not, these were the names of two of those evil magicians. Siobhan, please.
Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith.
Oh, reprobate concerning the faith. Notice also, this ties in with the verse that Brother Tuttle read. Romans 1:28 talks about a reprobate mind. How is that same mind defined here? Corrupt. Corrupt. That's a good cross-reference. And then finally, Titus chapter 1. Brother Jeff, Titus 1, the next book over, and we'll have to end here. Titus 1, but look at verse 16, please. This is in reference to false preachers and teachers in the days of Titus.
They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
Thank you. Beloved, I've just given you all the verses where this one Greek word is found. And let's look at the word as we close. A-dokamos. A-dokamos. The word dokamos means to be approved. It means literally to pass a test. And all of you know that when you have the prefix A in front of something, it automatically means what?
Canceled out.
Canceled, or it means none or no. So the word castaway and reprobate is the Greek word adokamos, which means not standing up to the test placed upon something or someone. This Greek word was used originally, get this, in the smelting process of metals like gold and silver. When the gold and silver was not put to the test in the sense of being placed in the fire long enough to get all of the impurities and the dross out of it. And when that precious metal was banged into shape to be molded into jewelry or whatever, and the metal would crack like iron or gold or silver or brass, it was what? Cast away, because it didn't pass the test. Now look at that verse. Look at it again. They profess that they know God. What are they claiming? We're Christians. But in works, they deny God. Beloved, please listen to me. There are those today who say, well, just love on the Lord. Okay, I believe in loving Christ. But doesn't that love get translated into something that he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments? Read on. Being abominable and disobedient. Beloved, a true child of God doesn't live in constant disobedience as a way of life. And unto every good work, notice, unto every good work, when they're put to the test, they're found what? Wanting. Lacking. They don't pass muster, as they would say in the Navy. It just didn't pass muster. So, beloved, this doctrine, yes, is extremely, extremely delicate, deep, controversial. All I wanted to do in this hour was to give you these verses where this one word is found. One who was a reprobate, one who was a castaway, listen carefully, is not a believer who loses salvation. It is not a believer who lives in sin, so we're going to call him or her carnal. It's a person who may go as far as making a profession of faith. Your Bible says what? They profess that they know God. This is a person who says, I'm a Christian. But when their life is put to the test, like the second ground hearer, when trials and tribulations come in, and when it means to be offended for the sake of Christ, and they shriek back, and they no longer walk with the Lord, they didn't lose it. They're not lukewarm. They're still dead in sin. And they need to be truly saved, like Judas. So, beloved, here's your application. When you go home today, and in a quiet moment during the day, and you get to meditate on what we've looked at here this morning, I would like you, as a child of God, to simply look up, look down, get on your knees, or whatever. Go outside, look at the beautiful weather, and say, Lord, thank you for opening up my eyes. While on others you are calling, you did not pass me by. Doesn't that move you? Maybe it will in the next hour when we sing, to the best of our ability, to sing, to give glory and praise to the one who was willing to look on us, dead, defiled worms, and to shower us with his love and grace and salvation. What a God. Eternal Father, we close out this hour of study simply mesmerized, maybe shocked, maybe dumbfounded, maybe speechless in what to say to you. Lord, may I speak on all behalf here this morning, those of us who are saved, those of us who have been brought to newness in life in Christ. Now that we understand a bit more of what this salvation is and how it comes to a sinner, Father, we thank you. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us eyes to see and a heart to believe. Help us now, as your people, simply to worship you back and to glorify and to magnify you for all that you have done and given to us in Christ. For we ask this in your name. Amen.